Father, we do remember what took place a year ago, and we remember just the shock that we were in as we watched those two buildings come down and the sense that our nation was under attack and that thousands of people lost their lives and many of them went into eternity without knowing you. Father, we pray for those families. We know that as a result of what happened, there have been hundreds of thousands that have turned to faith in Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful for your mercy and your grace in the midst of difficulty and hard times. And we pray, Father, that we would continue to understand that the battle is very real. Not only a battle against the United States, but the battle in the spiritual realm. Very, very real. And Father, we pray for those who felt necessary to turn to you to find comfort, but then as a little bit of time passed, as things returned back to normal, they just went back to their lives and forgot about you. Lord, our desire is to see those around us touched by you, moved by the power of the Spirit in our lives. And we thank you for these things. And we pray, Lord, that you would take this study of chapters 7 and 8 and speak to our hearts as we look at Gideon. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the Bible says that God will share his glory with no one. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the things that we do with one another, the ministry that we have for one another, is to be done with the ability that God gives us so that God will receive the glory. Jesus, of course, said when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify God. God does not want you to take the glory or the credit for what he is doing and wants to do. However, as we saw on Sunday morning, God wants to reveal his glory through you. God doesn't want you to take the glory, but God wants to, through your life, reveal himself to the people who are around you, that your life might be a life that people would look at and see God in your life. You know, when I don't know if you're like me, I have a tendency to pray the same prayer a lot. We're just kind of creatures of habit. One of the prayers that I'll pray before we'll come out to a service, as we're in preparation for a service, is, Lord, as we are here today, may people not see good teaching or great worship, but may they leave this place seeing you. That's the desire. The desire is that you don't leave saying, wow, that was an incredible sermon. It'd be nice if it was good, but, you know, that you wouldn't leave particularly impressed with how good of a message it was. But if somehow we can get out of the way and you can leave this place saying, what an awesome God we serve. Now that's the key. Now if we can do that, then we are doing what God wants us to do, in that his glory might be revealed rather than taken from him. That is one of the lessons, one of the many lessons that we gain from the story of Gideon here in Judges. We saw that Gideon was a little bit hesitant. He questioned whether or not he had really heard from God. And when we left Gideon, we left him leaving a fleece out. Do you remember? God, if tonight the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. So he came out the next morning and he wrung a bowl full of water out of the fleece. I would say that was his answer. But what did he do? All right, God, please don't be mad at me. But now make the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. Because Gideon wanted to hear from God. If he knew that God was speaking to him, he had no difficulty going out and doing what God wanted him to do. I think that is true with every person who is here. If you knew, you knew, and you knew that God told you to do something, I believe the vast majority of you, if not every one of you, would do whatever God asked you to do, even if it meant your life. That is the commitment that you have. That is the commitment that we share together. That we will do whatever he wants to do, even to our death, if that is necessary. But here's the rub. Here's the problem. How do I know when I'm hearing from God? How do I know when God wants me to do something? And so, like Gideon, we're tempted to put out a fleece. All right, God, if every light is green on the way to work, then I'll share with, you know, my boss. Or whatever it is that you might throw out there, because we long to hear from God, and that is a difficulty, and it is probably one of the more difficult areas in the Christian walk. It's one of the questions that as a pastor I get from people quite often. How do you know that God is speaking to you? How do you know that He wants you to do something particularly? And I have to say that I struggle with that in my life as well from time to time. From time to time, we'll begin to do something in the church. We really feel like God has led us to do it. But after we begin to do it, you know, the Bible says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. And so we ask God if this is what He wants us to do. We believe we're being directed by Him. We begin to seek Him for those things, and then we begin to knock on doors. And sometimes as we have stepped out to do things and push doors open, doors are slammed back on us. And we take that as the leading of the Lord. I don't necessarily throw out fleeces. I don't know that I'm necessarily opposed to us throwing out fleeces. As we talked about last week, it was a weakness in Gideon that he didn't trust what God had shown him already. Gideon was struggling in the area of faith. So, as we get into chapter 7, God wants to strengthen Gideon in the area of faith. Now, think about this. There's an army of Midianites and Amalekites that number in the hundreds of thousands. 300, 400,000 maybe. Maybe perhaps even more. And Gideon is going to go against them with 300 men. That's the end result of the story. Now, you and I, most of us know the end of the story, that 300 men go against these hundreds of thousands of Midianites and Amalekites. And God does this to a man who is struggling in faith. So what does God do? He puts his faith to the test. And I think that God does that in our lives. I think He'll put our faith to the test. And some of us will fail that. And some of us, like Gideon, will pass it. Although, as we look at Gideon, he just kind of squeaks over. He makes it over, but, you know, he's struggling. And you got to think that God, when we read this story, God definitely has a sense of humor. Because Gideon calls for men to come from all over the place. The battle cry goes out and men join him, and 32,000 show up. Gideon looks at the 32,000, and then he looks at the several hundred thousand that are out there. And then Gideon goes back to God and goes, God, are you sure you want me to do this? I tell you what, let's take a fleece and put that's when he gives the fleece. After he sees that 32,000 men show up. And now God's going to say to him, Gideon, it's too many. I'm sure Gideon, what? It's too many. Are you, what, God? So that's where we pick up the story. After he has given that fleece, after he is now positive that God wants him to do this, we pick it up in verse 7. Verse 1, actually, of chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Marah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Perhaps an army 10% of the size of the army that they would go against, and they would go against it, and they would claim the glory from God. This tells us that our flesh has that difficulty. I think that we are predisposed to take the glory from God. We have to constantly battle against that when God is doing things within our lives. Because people will come to you and they'll say, oh man, what you're doing is just so awesome for God. And we'll have a tendency to say, yes, it's because I'm really together and with it. I sought God in prayer last night. I really, really sought Him. And that's why God has done such an incredible thing. And oftentimes, God will do the incredible things through our lives when we're blowing it. Oftentimes when our prayer lives or our quiet times are lacking, so that we kind of have to go, well, it was God because it wasn't me. God did something that was incredible, but he didn't do it at a time that I was particularly strong. He did it at a time that I was weak so that he could gain the glory. We are predisposed to take the glory from God, and it is a constant battle that we have to fight against. In fact, God did not allow them to be in the battle because he knew that they would take the glory, and I wonder if God is not allowing you to see the miraculous works of God because you will take the glory. Perhaps there's a searching of the hearts that needs to be checked out here, because I don't know if you're like me, and I have a tendency to think that you are, because the Bible says that what we go through is common and that our temptations are common. But I believe that, I know I want to be used by God. I want to see God's hand touch the lives of people. I don't want what we do just to kind of go through the motions and not see and have God's spirit and power manifest in our presence. And I think that you want to see that too. I believe that it's placed there by God that we would see God moving and step back and go, this is so exciting. Just to see the hand of God and what God is doing around us. But God will not do it if you take the glory. If you are one who will end up taking the glory, God says, these 32,000 men, they are too many. Therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. When 32,000 showed up, Gideon put out a fleece. Now he walks out to the crowd. Here's all of his men, 22,000 of them. All right, you guys, listen up. If anybody's afraid, if anybody's scared, you can go home. Two-thirds of them turn around and go. And you can imagine Gideon watching them. No, 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 you can't all be scared. You can't all be afraid. But 22,000 of them left. Is there any significance that those who were afraid were the ones who were not required to be in the battle? I think so. I think that those who do not have a strong faith, a trust in God, are those who are not really involved in the battle. And that God says, you know, you got to have that faith. You can't be fearful in order to really be used by him in the midst of battle. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about being used by God in the midst of the battle. 22,000 turn around and go. Now Gideon's looking at 10,000 men and hundreds of thousands of Midianites and Amalekites. But the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, the people are still too many. I wonder if Gideon cleaned out his ears. What? Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that the one that I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say to you, this one will not go with you, the same shall not go. He's kind of playing a game with Gideon. He isn't even letting him know what the test is. And so they go down to the water. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart for himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees and drinks. So the two different groups did this. One group got down on their hands and knees and put their face in the water and drank from the water. The other group cupped the water in their hand, brought it to their mouth, and lapped it like a dog would lap. So that there were these two different groups. The ones that drank it from their hands and the ones that put their face down in the water and drank from the water. Now, what we know is that 9,700 put their face in the water and 300 of them put it within their hands. And I wonder if by this point Gideon was figuring it out. I wonder if when Gideon went up there and watched 9,700 men stick their face in the water, I wonder if he went, no, no, don't do that. And then they're divided up and there's the 9,700. You know, face is dripping with water. And there's the 300. And Gideon, I'm quite sure by this point, already knew what was up. It says in verse 6, and the number of those who lapped putting their head to their mouth was, or putting their hand to their mouth, it would be difficult to put their head to their mouth, but putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees and drank the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. And so we watched 9,700 men walk away. Is there any significance in those that picked up the water in their hands and drank? I think so. I think that not only did God want men who weren't afraid, but were willing to step out in faith, but God wanted men who were alert and aware of the danger. Here they are, you know, a stone's throw away, as it were, from the camp of the Midianites. They take them to the water and they stick their face in the water and they drink as if there is absolutely nothing going on. But the men who drank carefully, the men who picked it up and stayed alert, they were the ones that God chose. I believe that we are living in perilous times. I believe that there's spiritual warfare all around us. I believe there are struggles and there are difficulties, there are people perishing, and that God wants us to be involved in the battle. But quite often we live our lives not even knowing that the battle takes place. Quite often our children are being attacked by the enemy, but we haven't prayed in so long. We haven't read our Bibles or memorized scriptures or set our mind on the things of God, that it doesn't even enter into our minds that the enemy would be targeting our children, and that we should be alert and aware of the battle that takes place. God is looking for those who would be aware that there is a spiritual battle. God is looking for those who would be aware of the time that we are living in, not just kind of going along with our lives. Water is a necessity. They had to have water, but they didn't have to put their face in the water. There are many things that are a necessity for us. I believe recreation, hobbies, those kind of things, they're a necessity. I think there has to be those times that are relaxing, but we don't have to put our face in it. We don't have to get so buried in it that we lose sight of the spiritual significance of life. That we get so caught up with something that we lose sight of the real important thing, which is the spiritual battle. Hobbies, things that you enjoy to do, recreate, all of those are good, but remember that the important things are the spiritual aspects. And so I wonder, how's your prayer life? How's your quiet times? The time you set aside just to be and pray and talk with the Lord. How's your Bible memorization going? You still memorizing verses? You say, still? Huh, I never memorized a verse. Set your mind upon the Word of God. You say, I'm struggling with my mind, keeping it on godly things. Then set your mind upon God's Word. Memorize it. Learn it. Study it. Grow, mature, keep your mind set upon spiritual things. Be one of those that when God says, I will give you the victory, you step forward and gain the victory. But also be one of those who will stay alert in the spiritual areas. And when you are doing the things that are necessary, taking your kids to school, going to work, drinking water, whatever it is that's necessary, stay keenly alert that there is a battle that's going on and the enemy wants to take advantage of you. He wants to take advantage of your families. He wants to make you ineffective for the kingdom of God. And so, verse 7, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped up, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of the Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. So the command to Gideon is, get up and go. However, Gideon is fearful. He says in verse 11, and you shall hear, or in verse 10, but if you are afraid, go down to the camp with Pruah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Pruah, his servant, which means that he was afraid, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. By the way, this is the first mention of camels in battle at all. The Midianites were the first to bring it in, kind of, as it were, a technology edge for them to use the camel in warfare. Verse 13, and when Gideon had come there, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled down the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, and it fell over and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, what did God reveal to Gideon here? That God was working upon Gideon's heart to go and attack the Midianites, but God was also working on the Midianite side to bring victory to Gideon. That when God tells you to do something, not only does he empower and strengthen you from your end, but he works at it from the other end as well. That God goes before you to bring you the victory. That is why you can always trust to step out in faith, because God will always be on the other end taking care of it. Gideon learned that they were afraid, that God was stirring up their hearts. So verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand and the empty pitchers and the torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outside of the camp, being in the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpet and broke the pitchers that were that they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And the men cried, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. So there were three things that took place. They broke the pitchers that were over the torches, so that the sound of the breaking, and then the torches all of a sudden out in front, and then the trumpets blowing, and they were right on top of them. Now, I don't know where they find this information out or how reliable this information is, but when you begin to do research on this, you learn that they would send men into battle at night with 1,000 men with one torch. Now, as I said, whether or not that's true, whenever I read things like that, I always go, how do they know that? You know, you're reaching back that far. It's not in the Bible. How do you know that? But supposedly that was the case, that there was 1,000 men to each torch. So when they looked out and they saw 300 torches, they calculated in their mind that there was somewhere around 300,000 that were already on top of them. They had already snuck up to the camp. Verse 21, and every man stood to his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah to the border of Abel Mahalah by Tabith, confidence. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. So all of a sudden, other men joined the battle. So their swords turned to one another. There was confusion and there was victory that was brought. I believe that when there are those who proclaim themselves as our enemies, we know that we are supposed to pray for those who spitefully use us. When someone comes to me and says, I have this person at work, they are hateful, they are full of spite, what can I do? Pray for them. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would touch them. Pray that God would save them. pray for those who would spitefully use you. They say, well, you don't understand how horrible they're treating me. Could they be spitefully using you? Like the passage says, pray for those who spitefully use you. But I believe that when you do that, you are placing them in the hands of God. And oftentimes, if not always, God sends confusion into their camp. They no longer are effective in doing what they are doing because there's confusion. Just as with the camp of the Midianites, there was suddenly confusion. Every man's sword was against each other. They began to attack one another. God can take care of you. Last week we talked about what do we do to defend the Bible, and what Charles Spurgeon said when he said, defend the Bible, how you defend the Bible the same way you defend a lion. You open up the cage and let it out. You can't defend God. I don't think you can defend the Bible, but God can defend you. And God can take care of you, and God can send confusion when you just leave it in His hands. All right, God, I pray for them. I pray that they would get saved. I just lift them up before you, and God can send confusion into their camp. And then these other men join the battle, and they're pursuing them. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all of the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara of the Jordan. So Gideon calls out for help at this point. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places by Bethbara and the Jordan, and they captured two princes of the Moabites, Oreb and Zeb. Those are two names you never hear people naming their kids. Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb by the Rock of Oreb. It was probably called the Rock of Oreb after they killed him there. And Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Same thing. You know, meet me at the winepress. What winepress? You know, the one they killed Zeb at. Oh, yeah, I know exactly which one you're talking about. So it's named the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So they showed up with these two princes' heads. Here, check this out, Gideon. And they show him the heads. Now, verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us with you when you went to fight the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. Now what they do, now remember, God didn't want them along. But they had sent out a command to all of Israel to come gather together in the battle, and only 32,000 showed up. There will always be people like the Ephraimites in this story who will be upset when you begin to effectively do the work of the gospel. And they will begin to rebuke what you do when they see that you are doing what you are doing for God effectively. They'll see someone like Billy Graham, who for decades has been so effective at bringing people to Christ. So many people have turned on their television to hear Billy Graham. Skip Heitzig is one of them. Raul Ries is another one. Actually, Raul turned on Chuck, I think. But Skip turned on, who was I talking about? Billy Graham. I realized I gave you wrong information. I had to correct myself, and now my wheels are all... And there are those who will criticize Billy Graham for what he does. There are those who will come along and say, well, you can't really bring people to the Lord by calling them forward and giving them an opportunity to meet Christ. And they'll argue and they'll say, you shouldn't meet Christ. You shouldn't give them choice. Greg Laurie, Mini Crew, the Harvest Crusades, all across the United States now every year, they have several Harvest Crusades, and tens of thousands of people are coming to the Lord, and there are those who will go to the Crusades, Christians now, just to disrupt the Crusade. In one of the Crusades, they made t-shirts that said, no choice, because according to their theology, they believe that you cannot choose whether or not you are saved. They believe in limited grace and irresistible grace and limited atonement. That you can't choose, you're either saved or not saved, and you don't have a choice to the matter, and you're gonna, you know, they put no choice on it, and then when the altar call came, they disrupted the altar call. Not only do they believe that they are not supposed to go out and evangelize and invite people to Jesus, lest you invite somebody who's not saved to Christ, but they want to stop someone else who's doing it. They're like the Ephraimites in this story, looking to stop and upset that God is working and doing those things. There will always be those Christians that are upset that the work of God is effective. And I have learned to be like Nehemiah. When I get someone who is upset because what we are doing, of how we are doing things, and that God is moving, I don't necessarily go and meet with them. I don't necessarily take a lot of time to spend with them. You know, Nehemiah, remember when Sanballat and Tobiah called for him? Come out and meet with us. Remember what Nehemiah said? Should a man such as I go to take time out of this busy work? I'm doing a great work. Should I take time out of this to go to you? So we can argue over these things? We can take time out of doing the work in order to go to the Ephraimites who are upset because they're not a part of the battle? They could have been a part of the battle, but they weren't a part of the battle, and now they come to Joshua, and they reprimand him. Now, I love Joshua's response. Excuse me, they come to Gideon. Who are we talking about? Gideon. And I love Gideon's response. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you?" Now, I love this. Gideon flatters them. He puffs them up. See, they went out and killed the prince Zeb and the prince Oreb. And so now Gideon says, "What have I done in comparison to you guys?" See, he goes on to say here, "What have I done in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the vineyards of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Now, his dad, Abiezer. He's saying the vintage of Ephraim, or the gleanings, is what they would come through after they had taken the harvest and get the leftovers. So he's saying, aren't the leftovers of what you guys have done better than the vintage of what we have done? In other words, he's saying, what we did was simply chase off hundreds of thousands of people with 300. What you have done is capture a couple of princes. What is what we have done compared to what you've done? And he says, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger towards him subsided when he said that. So he kind of flattered them and they went, oh, okay. Now, they're going to try this again later on and they're going to be sorry that they did. They go to this one too many times. But here, Gideon is just kind of, he's gracious. He says, you guys are just awesome. You guys have really done it, you know. You're the one. You're the man. You got it. You went out. You did it. You're really the one. And what have we done in comparison to you? And really, when you compare the work of what Gideon did compared to what these Ephraimites did, Gideon's is much larger. But it's interesting how people can be puffed up in their own eyes. So Gideon just kind of flatters them a little bit and they go away. And that was the desired result for Gideon. Gideon had work to do. He was still pursuing the kings. Look at verse 4. When Gideon came to Jordan, and he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. See, when the Ephraimites came to them, he just wanted to get the Ephraimites away from him so he could continue to do the work God had called him to do. And then he said to them, the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me. These would be Israelites in Succoth and Peniel, the next town as well. And he asked them for bread, and they are, for we are, or they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna. Got to say it with confidence, so let's try that again. Zalmunna, king of Midian, kings of Midian. So in other words, Gideon says, you guys killed Zeb and Oreb. I'm going after the kings. You guys killed the princes. I'm going after the kings. And the leaders, it says, of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hands that we should give bread to your army? In other words, they just saw 15,000 men come through with these two kings. And now here comes Gideon with 300 exhausted men. And the guys in Succoth say, we're not giving you anything. Because you don't have, when you have their heads in your hands, that's what we're going to give it to you. Because if we give you bread, they're going to come back and wipe us out. So they were putting their lot with who they thought would win. And from a fleshly point of view, the ones with 15,000 men who are not exhausted, they would win. And so Joshua says to them, excuse me, who are we talking about here? Gideon. So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, then I will tear your flesh with thorns in the wilderness and with briars. So he says, when I come back here, I'm going to take you guys through the briar patches. Just discipline them a little bit, I guess. Then he went up from there to Peniel and spoke to them the same way. And the men of Peniel answered and said to the men of the same as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to them, the men of Peniel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. So they had a tower there in their town, and Gideon says, I'm going to tear down this tower. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkah, and the armies with them, and the 15,000, all who were left of all of the armies of the people of the east, and 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. And Gideon went up by the road to those who dwell in the tents on the east of Nabah by Jogbaha, and he attacked the army while the camp was secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man, the men of Succoth, and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here's Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to you and your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Literally, the word taught means discipline them. He drugged them through the thorns. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. So they probably put up a battle when he went to go tear it down, and he ended up battling against the men of that city, and he killed them. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they when you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were each one resembled the son of a king. So these two guys, they know that they're done. They're trying to flatter their way out of it. So when he says, who'd you kill at Tabor, which is where he is from, Gideon's from there. And they say, well, people who legit look just like you, like they were movie stars, see, sons of a king, good looking guys like you, see. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. Now Gideon says to his son, get up and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. He wasn't a man yet. Now why Gideon did this, who knows? But Gideon, I don't know, trying to make his son a man or whatever. Sometimes fathers are guilty of this, trying to make their sons men when they're not. Get up and kill them. And his son, no, I don't want to, you know, and... So Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us. They kind of come to the boy's aid, see? Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is his strength. His strength would be his offspring. In other words, they're saying to him, your boy's a chicken, and so are you. Rise and kill us as a man is his strength. That's, in other words, you're just like your son. You're afraid to kill us. So, wrong thing to say to Gideon, by the way. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. These would be heavy ornaments to the different gods that they worshipped, and gold chains and all. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Right on, Gideon. Great place to be. It's not me, it's God, Gideon says. I'm not going to rule over you, but God's going to rule over you. But here's where Gideon makes his mistake. When we're following the direction of the Lord, there's great victories at hand. When we begin to reach out into doing things ourselves, there's possibilities for us falling when we do that. No longer being directed by God, but just kind of doing something that we want to do. He had said, God will rule over you. Now he wants to make them an image which would remind them that they are ruled by God. However, God never told him to make that image. And even though I think that his heart was right at this point in wanting to build this image, God didn't want him to. So look what happens. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each one of you would give me earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They answered, We will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings of plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, and the purple robes, and the kings of Midian, and besides their chains that were around their camel's neck. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in the city. Now, what was an ephod? It was part of the priestly robe. And the breastplate was on the ephod, and the Urim and the Thummim were on the ephod. And you remember that the Urim and the Thummim was that by which they would seek direction from God. So what I think Gideon is doing here is saying, I'm going to make you a golden ephod so that you will remember that it is God that rules over you as a picture of the Urim and the Thummim that God has. And so he makes this ephod for them out of gold. But once again, remember, God never told him to do it. Here he's doing something that he feels is good, but he's not taking direction from God. That's always a mistake. It goes on to say here, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in the city Orphah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon, to all of his house. The people started to come and bow down to it. The people began to worship it. The people began to direct their worship towards this golden ephod as a symbol of the deliverance that God had given them rather than directing their worship to God. Always a mistake when you begin to direct your worship towards a thing rather than God. That is idolatry. So the people stumble and they play the harlot here. And it says, Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it in the city Orphah, and all of Israel played the harlot there. It became a snare to Gideon and all of his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and their country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. It says, Then Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons, who were his own offspring, and he had many wives. 70 sons. Wow. It says, and his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name was Abimelech. In the next chapter, we're going to get into the rebellion of Gideon's son, Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Orphah of the Abiezerites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, now get this, you guys are going to be surprised by this, that the children of Israel again played the harlot by the Baals and made Baal Berith their god, and the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done Israel. So then you have the fifth falling away. We just went over the fourth judge that brought them back, and now we are set up once again for the deliverer to be set up after they are brought into bondage once again. Many, many lessons to learn here from the story of Gideon. Many more than we have already gone over. One of the lessons that I think is an important one for us, don't be afraid when God thins the ranks. I remember hearing Pastor Chuck talk about this one time, Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. He was talking about a church that he ministered for 2 years, and when they got there, they had 25 people, and he poured himself into these people for 2 years, and then there were 17 people at the church. And God had thinned the ranks, but in thinning the ranks, God was preparing them for a great work that was far beyond anything he could ever imagine. Sometimes, folks, God has to thin the ranks before he can do a great work. Sometimes God makes our lives lean before we can do that great work. Sometimes he takes the 32,000 and he brings it down to 300 before he does that awesome work. Just one of the important lessons for us to learn from this and to understand that God is in control. Let's trust him and let's see if God might not use us to overcome the Midianites and the Amalekites of our day. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for these two chapters. We thank you that we can take time to read quickly through them here tonight and apply these truths to our lives and find ourselves stirred up when it comes to our relationship with you. We want to know you better. We want to know you more. And Father, we want to be used by you and we want to see you get the glory. And we understand that from time to time, you thin the ranks. From time to time, you bring it back to just a few. Or you bring leanness into our lives that we might see great things from how you would work in our lives. Father, we are here that we might be able to be used by you. We offer you our lives, and I pray specifically, Lord, that we would be like those who took the water to their mouths, that we would be keenly aware that there is a spiritual battle. And while we are doing what is necessary, while we're going about our lives, we would be aware and keep our prayer lives, our study of your word and our commitment priority of the word in our lives, where they are supposed to be, that we might be effective in the midst of battle. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.